change quickly. Don't things happen quickly? But we know we had a very eventful week. We've got a new Prime Minister. It'd be good to pray for our new Prime Minister. The Bible encourages us to pray for those that are in government. And we've been praying, we've always prayed, whenever we pray for our government, that would have godly people representing us, whatever party, that they would have godly people. And it is a historic moment, first time in Australian history that we have a Pentecostal, full-on born-again Christian leading our nation. So I think that's worth us. Praise God for that and to pray for that. So let's just stand and pray. I mean, I know you've just been standing and sitting, but let's just stand one more time and let's just pray, because we want to pray for our nation. So Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we just bring this nation of Australia before you. Lord, this great south land of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as it was proclaimed and decreed to be, Father. Lord, we bring this nation before you, Lord. We've had a lot of turmoil, Lord, a lot of uncertainty, Lord, that's been very disruptive, Lord, and Lord, it even affected our reputation internationally, all sorts of things that have happened this week. But Father, we just know, Lord, that now, Lord, there is a Pentecostal, a born-again believer, Lord. He's not just calling himself a Christian to win a few votes, Lord, but Lord, really loves you. And so, Father, we just pray, Lord, for this man, Lord, that you've risen to this position, Father. Lord, we just pray that you just give him such a godly wisdom, Father. He needs wisdom at this time, Father. Lord, he needs wisdom to lead a nation, Father, to lead a party, but to lead a government, Lord, to lead a nation. And so, Father, we just pray for Scott Morrison, Lord. We just pray for your hand upon him, Lord, that you'll just give him wisdom, born of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that he rely upon you, Father, not his own strength, his own wisdom, but Lord, that he will rely upon you, Lord, and that you will lead this man, Lord, as he leads this nation, Father. We just commit that to you, Lord. We commit our whole political system to you, Lord. We know, Lord, it's fractured in many different ways. But Father, we just pray, Lord, that your way will be held in every part of this nation, Father, that the name of Jesus Christ will be exalted. And so, Father, we commit this nation to you, Lord. We commit this change of government leadership, Father, to you, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that your will be done. And Lord, that the name of Jesus Christ will be elevated, lifted up in this nation of Australia. So, Father, we commit all things to you in Jesus' name. Lord, as we open your word, Father, we just pray that you speak to each and every one of us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. You may be seated. And you can stay there now. That's good. Praise God. All right, I want to speak a little bit this morning, following on for our theme of heaven in veins. So last week we talked about heavenly interruptions, where God's little proking, that little proddings from the Lord, where the Lord will interrupt our lives. And not always at a convenient time. He'll do that because he wants us, first of all, to know him. We talked about that God's heart is that we might know him, and he'll interrupt us. We talked about Paul and his Damascus Road experience. We talked about those interruptions where God will interrupt your life, that he will want to use you to touch somebody else's life, to help someone that's in need, and perhaps even be the answer to their prayer. And then also those times where God interrupts us because he wants just to have some wisdom, and he's protecting us, he's guarding us and directing us in some way. This day I want to talk about not interruptions but divine interventions, where there's actually divine interventions. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Of course, if there's different extremes when we talk about divine interventions. If you were to ask an atheist about divine interventions, well, they would laugh at you, because then that would be a premise that doesn't make sense at all, because they don't actually believe in God. So the idea that a God that they don't even believe that exists would actually intervene in the affairs of men is an alien concept. And a lot of that mindset, there was a Greek philosopher from about 341 to about 270 BC, Epicurus. You might have heard about Epicurean, particularly in the context of cooking or whatever else. This Greek philosopher, Epicurus, he basically laid out this premise. He said that if God wants to eliminate pain and suffering, wanton pain and suffering in the world, and he can't, then obviously he's not all-powerful. And then he had another premise and said that if God wants to eliminate all wanton pain and suffering in the world and he chooses not to, then he can't be all-loving. Now, that's a direct attack, obviously, on the very nature of God, who we know is all omnipotent, he's all-powerful, we know he's omniscient, he's all-knowing, and we know he's all-loving. It's part of his actual nature of who God is. Now, of course, that Greek philosopher doesn't understand the whole concept of freedom of choice and free will. And we know that there's a lot of stuff that happens in this world is because the sinful heart of men and what men do to one another, what people do to one another, the sin of a heart. And unfortunately, he didn't really quite understand that. And so that's one extreme where you see people who don't think, well, God doesn't intervene at all, that, you know, there's no intervention. And there's other people who are on the other extreme, who I call super spiritual or super spiros, who go to the other extreme, who actually see that God intervenes in every little minute detail of their life continuously. So they're driving in the shopping center, and then there's a car park. And they think that God's engineered everything so that car park is there for them. Now, if I get into a car park and I'm in a shopping centre and I'm in a hurry and there's a car park, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because the Lord says, give thanks in everything. So I'm grateful all the time. I'm always grateful to God. But I don't necessarily believe that there's some person who pulled up their car there and all of a sudden there's, I don't know why, I need to go to the shop, but I just need to get out of this car spot and go off somewhere else just so I can park there. I don't believe God actually does that. I praise God for everything that God does and the things of this life. We give thanks to God in everything. But some people that think every little minute detail is actually engineered by God, I don't believe that God actually is that level of that involvement, that every little minute detail is constantly being intervened and engineered. Because if he did that to us, we'd never grow. We'd never grow as people. We would be stifled in our development as people if God was engineering every little thing. You can just imagine a parent that never lets their child do anything is always engineering everything to them for that child. The child needs to sometimes take a step. They're learning to walk. They need to fall over every now and again so that they've got to learn to walk. And so there are two extremes. One is that God doesn't intervene in anything. And there's the other extreme, is that everything, God is constantly intervening in every minute detail of our life. Now, don't get me wrong, God is intimately concerned with us. It tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 10, he says that God actually knows how many hairs are on our head. Now, it's not so hard for him with me. Maybe it's a little bit harder for you. With you, there's probably a little bit more there. And so God is concerned about us. His heart is for us. But he isn't always intervening in everything that we do in our lives. And so we've got to get to this point of, okay, well, let's talk about how does God actually intervene in our life? What about when stuff goes wrong, when things happen? And some people say, well, this happened, and why didn't God do this or that happened? And it was interesting. Jesus was actually posed this question. If we have a look in the book of Luke in chapter 13, and this was posed to Jesus. And these people, they came to him. Now, there was some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish. And I'll paraphrase it. Basically, what Jesus is saying is that stuff happens. And so those that were, the tower came and it fell on them, was that God pushing down the tower to punish those particular group of people? Jesus is saying, no, that's not the case. Stuff happens. Maybe there's an engineering fault in it. Maybe the wind, whatever it was. God didn't intervene to kill those people. Jesus is making it very clear. Stuff happens. Stuff does happen. There are earthquakes. There are things. It's not God there pulling a little string causing that destruction. There's things in this earth that have been put in place when this planet's constructed. And we have bushfires, and we have people that put their house in a strong bushfire area, and then they wonder why the house got burnt down. We're not always wise in some of those things. It's not God making those things happen. There are laws that are physics, there's laws in this natural order of things that happen that God has put in place. And so not every little thing that happens or even big thing is God intervening. And Jesus made it very clear. This tower falling on these people, it wasn't because of God punished them that the tower fell. Stuff happens. Things will happen, and we know that things will happen. So we can't go to those extremes thinking that everything that happens is a God doing that. Oh, that must have been the judgment of God. And that really turns people off. If there's a disaster, people say, oh, that's God's judging them for this or that. Well, innocent people. God is not in the business of just slaughtering innocent people those kind of things. It actually gives such a wrong message and misrepresents God in those things. So does God intervene? I'll say yes, certainly he does. But I'm not super spiro that thinking that every little thing, that was God who did that. You know, that every little thing that happens, some things will happen. Some good things will happen and some bad things will happen as a part of being in this world. But every good thing that happens, I praise God for. I thank God. And even in the bad things that are happening, the scripture says, even in bad stuff, just keep honoring and praising God. Whatever happens, praise God and give God the glory. So God certainly does intervene. And we just have to look through human history to see the interventions of God. We just have to open the Bible, open the Word of God, and see the intervention of God in the affairs of men. And God certainly does intervene because God's heart is for us. And as if he's a loving father, as a loving parent, we certainly would intervene for our children. If you've got a little toddler that's learning to walk, and yeah, initially you might hold the hand in every step, but you're going to let them take some steps. But, you know, there's some things there. You're moving the things out of the way so they don't fall. And, well, better move this and quick, move that out the way. And so God does that for us. And one of the most profound ways that God actually intervenes for us is in ways that we don't even know about. In unseen ways. God is intervening for us in his provisions for us, his protections for us, and even in areas of health and different areas, God is intervening in our lives. But they're more in the background things that you won't even know about. And there's things that God does. There's things that you've been protected from. There's disasters that may have come your way, that would have come your way, except for the Lord, that this particular disaster would have affected you. Now, you're not going to necessarily know that. I'm not necessarily going to know those things because if they're unseen things and things I'm unaware of, I certainly can't quantify and say, oh, yeah, because I don't know about it. But the scripture tells us that God is there looking out for us. He's looking after us. We're his children. God knows how to look after his kids, and he does certainly intervene. It says in Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12, and skip down to 14, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up their hands so that you'll not strike your foot against the stone." And that's that image of like the little child and just moving some things out the way. You know, God's making that path for us. It says, "They will lift up their hands so you'll not strike your foot against the stone because he loves me." He says, "The Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name." What a wonderful thing. There's all these things that God is doing all the time in the background. And remember, the scripture says that we live by faith, not by sight. And so we don't always see and know the things that God is doing, but God is working. God is for us, and he does care for us. The things that are close to our heart are close to God's heart because he loves us. He's our Father. And so there is times that God is intervening in unseen ways, and we need to understand and know that. Your life may have been spared so many times, and maybe you've had a lot of near misses, but you think, yeah, I know God was there in that situation. But again, these are things that you're aware of. I'm talking about the unseen things that we are unaware of. God is always looking after us, and as we fumble through life, there are times when God is moving this and that. And sometimes, yeah, we need to fall down because we've got to learn to walk properly. And so he's not going to every time, because he wants us to develop. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow as people. He wants us to be everything that he's made us to be. But there are a lot of those unseen interventions in our life where God is there. And the scripture reminds us of that, that God is there and he's actually doing stuff and helping us in ways that we don't appreciate or understand. And sometimes is when you look back, when you have a time to reflect and you think about the things in life, you think, man, yeah, actually when I think about it, I think God was actually did that. It must have been God. Because of the circumstances and I couldn't orchestrate that and all those things, yeah, look, I think that was God there, and so in unseen ways. But the other ways that God intervenes is in the seen ways. But we actually know and we acknowledge that. And I suppose one of the most critical things is when we actually, in our own heart and our own life, see that. Now, when I was younger, I'd already seen my sister. She was in a wheelchair. She was told that she was going to have stunted development, that she wasn't going to be able to walk properly, she's going to never be able to have children, and just to see the Lord actually remarkably heal my sister. And now, you know, she's you know, she's at a good height, maybe slightly higher than average height, not tall, but higher than average. She's got a couple of children, and just see the way God turned around. God intervened in her life from the power of prayer. Her hands were laid upon her, and just to see her, and that as a kid, seeing that happen to your little sister, that certainly does something to you. But one of the things that really struck me as a young child growing up is when I saw God actually do something directly in my own life. Now, I'll tell you this story. You might think, oh, that's cute and it's not really all that significant. But I tell you what, to a young child, this was very significant to me. I was probably about 8 or 9 and obviously in primary school, good old Nama Primary School. And they had an oval. It was quite a large grounds, and there was an area there with all these trees, and there's wooden fences there. We weren't supposed to go playing down there. I don't know why we were down there, but friends were all hanging around, not really supposed to be now down that area. But anyway, I don't know what we're doing. And for some reason, I ended up climbing up on the fence. Now, I can't remember, to be honest, whether it was a ball I was trying to get or we just climbing up the fence. I don't know. All I remember is that I climbed up the fence and I just felt this incredible sharp pain in my leg. Now, coincidentally, the bell went at that time. Now, so I thought, oh, what was that? But the bell rung, and so like a good little primary school child, once the bell rings, you go off running. And so I trot, oh, man, what's that? But anyway, it's the bell. I've got to get back. So anyway, and I had a bit of a sore leg and didn't really think too much of that. Then by the time I got home from school, I was really, really sore. But again, you know, as a kid growing up, I mean, I'd be covered in blood, cuts, grazes. It was just, you know, normal. You're a kid. And but my leg got really, really sore. And anyway, my parents saw my leg and they were horrified because it was, and it's hard to believe it, my legs would have been just, you know, pretty tiny. I was a skinny little boy. And yet there was this big circle, this big ring of red, and my leg was just throbbing. It was very sore. And so they calls the local doctor, the locum, to come. In those days, yeah, no worries, ring up and the doctor's here in 5 minutes. These days it probably cost you $10,000 and the doctor may come, I don't know. I don't actually have the luxury of calling doctors to my home now. But in those days, yeah, not a problem. The doctor came and he looked at my leg, and then so one of the first things he did, he got out a pen. It was actually a pen or a marker or something, and he drew a circle around. I think, what's this guy drawing on my leg for? And he was quite concerned, and he said, look, you know, I have to get some antibiotics and whatever else, and said a few things to my parents, which I didn't know, and he was actually very, very worried about poisoning my whole system from this. And so he did the circle, and anyway, and I was in a lot of pain, I had a bit of a fever. And he said, I didn't know all the details, as the parents didn't discuss it in front of me, but my parents told me later. He was actually worried about what this would happen, and they said, look, you really got to watch this and see that this thing doesn't keep spreading. If so, we're going to get him to hospital. This could be very dangerous. And anyway, so I'm just a kid in pain, probably had a few tears, as kids would do. Anyway, the next morning, where this circle had been, it actually spread further, coming right up there. And so my parents, they got the doctor to come in again, and he said, look, he was really worried. And I didn't know at the time. I said, look, you have to do something about this straight away, or otherwise, potentially, if this is really bad, you know, he could even end up losing his leg. So they were concerned. But anyway, so they were going to organise for me to go off. Anyway, so my parents said, look, we really got to pray. And I just remember lying on the bed, and with my leg out there, and this red with this circle and the thing getting bigger and bigger. And my parents laid hand on me and they prayed. And I was just watching my leg. And this might not be so profound to you, but for me this was amazing. When I was there, as they were praying, out of my leg, I saw this thing slowly rising up out of my leg. And then finally it came to the top. And what it was, there was a splinter had gone in, but that splinter was not just your normal splinter. It was about like a matchstick. Now you put a little matchstick thickness and length in a little boy's leg. It went in right in deep, and in fact, the doctor actually didn't even realise there was something in there. It had gone right in and sort of gone over. But this thing had just as I was praying, I just watched it just come, slowly just come pop up there. Now, they removed it and then, you know, I won't tell you what else came out after that, but For me as a little boy, I said, God is amazing. Yeah, I've seen my sister, and that was great. But when I actually saw this in my own life and saw God do something, I thought, God, you are an amazing God. He cares about a little boy who's got a leg and is in pain. And it really showed me at that time that God actually does intervene in our lives. And that's God's heart to do that. In Psalm 91, verse 15, it says, that he will call on me, and I will answer him. This is a promise from the Lord Most High. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, and I will honor him. God actually says that he is ready and willing to intervene in the circumstances of our life. And part of that is to, and it's amazing when we see God does that. And I know God's done that many times in response to prayer and circumstances where I don't have a clue, I don't have the means, I don't have the way, I just cannot do it. And in response to prayer, where just God does something. And maybe doctors are astounded. And they can, someone told a testimony. I won't tell his testimony. Pastor Lewis, I think, heard the testimony yesterday. And I'll let him tell his own testimony sometime. But where the doctors are just amazed. They're just saying, this does not happen. This cannot happen. This does not happen. But when God intervenes, he does an amazing thing. He's an awesome God. And so in response to prayer, God can do amazing things and intervene in our life. So God does intervene in our lives. God's heart is to intervene in our lives because he's a wonderful God. Why does God do that? Why does the creator of heaven and earth, and here I am, this little insignificant blob, you know, you have a picture of the earth and then you put yourself there. You can't even see you. As big or as important as we are, we realize how small and insignificant we are. Put ourselves there and we put all the galaxy and we don't even rate a mention. We're not even a little dot. We're not even a little blimp. And who this little insignificant person that I am and that really we are, that why would God even spend one moment thinking about us, the creator of heaven and earth? Why does he do that? Why does he care about us? Why does he even know the number of hairs on our head? Why does he know that? And it tells us in Psalm 109:21, but you, sovereign Lord, help me for your name's sake. Out of the goodness of your love, deliver me. It's out of the goodness of God. It's out of his love for us. God's heart is for us. So many people suffer in so many needless ways and so many circumstances and situations. We're not allowing the Lord to actually intervene in their situation. God doesn't violate our freedom of choice. God's not a bully. He's not a harsh judge sitting in heaven who's waiting to get us either. But he loves us and he's ready to help us. And the same is if you've got adult children and your children are going through a struggle, I would think that as a parent of older children, that you would respect them in their circumstances, that you just don't go running in, blundering in, saying, oh, here's the answer, here's what you need or whatever. If they want your help, they'll ask you. They'll say, yeah, look, we're in a jam, you know. The roof fell off last night. Can you lend us some money or can you help us off or something? But you just don't go in there violating their own choice. They can make decisions themselves, and a parent with older children would be mature and respectful enough not to interfere in that way. There's the offer of support, the offer of help, but you just don't charge in and give it. And the same as God doesn't come blundering in either. He loves us even far more than a parent could ever love their children. He's the personification of love. But he respects us that he waits for us to say, Father, I need help with this. I need help in this situation. Lord, I can't do this. I'm stuck with this. I need your help. And he's ready and willing to come in there because he loves us so much. He's ready to help us. He's ready to intervene in our circumstances. He's ready to help us simply because he loves us. But he respects that he doesn't come in and push away our own choice. And we can reject God. We can say, God, I don't want your help. No, I'm happy to suffer. I'm happy to suffer in my circumstances. I'm happy to suffer in my own mess. I'm happy to suffer in my own sin even. And I'm happy to, well, you're not really happy when you realize what the consequence of totally rejecting God is. No one is happy when they come to an eventual understanding of that. But God's heart is for us. He loves us so much. And so it's out of his mercy. But remember too that for God intervening, the unseen things that God does, where God is doing things and helping us and in ways that we don't fully understand, we just know that as his children that God is for us, he's not against us, he's on our side, and he's always doing things to help us. I don't think, you know, every little thing, every little minute detail, every car park, everything, God's engineered the universe for that thing. But whatever good happens, as I said, I thank God. But the things in life where we need God's help, where we need his intervention, where we need God's touch and his answer, and he loves us. But it's more than just the unseen, which was where we're really relying on God and trusting in God. God's our provider, he's our protector, he's there, and he does the unseen things. But where the things that we are aware of, where we know that we need some intervention, that we need some help, there's something more than just knowing that he loves us. There's another ingredient that really we need to bring to see God's intervention in a situation. And that really is faith. It's actually having faith in that circumstances to actually take a step of faith and to reach out in faith. Because God's heart, why does God intervene? It's because he loves us. But the second thing, it's in response to our faith. As I said, passively, in the unseen things, God is doing that because we're his children. He loves us. But where we know we're aware of the crisis, like an adult child with loving parents, and you know you need some help, and we're in circumstances we know that we need help, then that's where faith comes in, where we need to exercise some faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we don't see. And so it's having that conviction that God, you're for me, God, that you're with me, Lord, that you are all-loving and that you are all-powerful, Lord, and that if I ask you, Lord, that you can intervene and will intervene in the situation of my life. And D.L. Moody, the great preacher, said, faith takes God without any ifs or buts. It's just God as he is. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, which Jesus cursed, his fig tree was not producing fruit. He said, not only can you do what was done to that fig tree, but you can also say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about terraforming, us running around chucking mountains everywhere. Not a good thing to do, very dangerous, I would expect. But he was saying that, look, if you have such a heart and if you have faith, trusting in God so much, it doesn't matter whatever the circumstance, doesn't matter how difficult it is, how big of the mountain, how big the problem is, that the Lord can intervene in that situation for you and bring about a drastic change in circumstances. Maybe you're going through some stuff now and you might say, oh, well, I'm just happy for it to play out. Well, good luck with that. Or else maybe you want to say, look, in this situation, this circumstance, I need help. I need help in this, and I can't do it on my own. And that's where we come before the Lord, knowing that he loves us, and then in faith that he can and he will intervene, and seeing God do a miracle. And I've seen it time and time and time again. And I'm sure those that love the Lord Jesus Christ here have seen that so many, many times. But it's a faith that's based on a right understanding of God and who he is, that we see an intervention in our circumstance to happen. It's a faith, excuse me, that honors God, that glorifies God, that's built on the Word of God, that the Word of God is the foundation, trusting that God is who he says he is and he does what he says he's going to do, trusting the Word of God, knowing the heart of God, that God loves us. He is a loving God. He loves us so much. And his heart is for us to be in intimate relationship with him. And knowing that we have such a God, not a vengeful, distant, far away God, hopefully up there somewhere, but a close, intimate God who loves us so much, who is for us. That's faith born out of that. Knowing that God is all powerful. That we had communion where we celebrate not only Jesus dying on the cross, but him raising from the dead, which is a historical effect well attested to by many historians other than just what it says in the Bible, which is, of course, our primary source. And so that there is a power of God and that God is going to do that because he's for us, he's with us. And so that we need to understand that there are these interventions. And maybe you need that an intervention now. One of the things is to actually to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. And like an adult child, go to their parents and swallow their pride because it's maybe not easy. You're trying to do it on your own and you're trying to show mum and dad, look, I can do this. I'm independent now and trying to do everything on my own. But maybe it's to swallow a little bit of pride and go to mum and dad and say, look, we need some help. Can you help us? And for us, sometimes it's swallowing a little bit of a pride and realizing I can't do this on my own and going to our Father in heaven and saying, Lord, I need your help with this. And we've got a God who has all the resources that we need. He has every answer that we need. It's all found in the Lord. And so maybe some of us today, maybe we need to swallow a little bit of pride and say, Lord, I need your help. I need you. I need you. Perhaps the most profound divine intervention, and I could just sit here reading the Bible, and you'll see all through the history of the Bible where God has intervened in situations, you know. And the wonderful thing about modern archaeology is how, and we saw that with Jericho 2 or 3 weeks ago when I showed you that little clip, how with all those interventions that are in the Bible have actually proven historically and archaeologically as they look and see, yeah, this is the wars of Jerusalem, and yes, this is where this happened. This is where they find, you know, chariots and, you know, people trying to argue away from a naturalistic mindset, some of the miracles and things in the Bible. But to see these things that are verified outside of the Bible for archaeology in those areas is exciting. God does intervene his heart. But his greatest intervention, as you read all of the Bible, would obviously be the time when Jesus Christ came, when he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down. That's the ultimate intervention in humanity. Because as humans, we've got ourselves in a mess. And the world is in a mess. And as I said, stuff happens, and a lot of the problems people have is because people have free choice, and some people have chosen to live for themselves and to try to fill their own life and not at the expense of other people, and cause a lot of heartache and pain and ripping people off and hurting them and causing a lot of pain in people's lives. And as a whole world, we mucked up. And the way that the Lord intervened was to send Jesus Christ to us. The scripture says he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world. We needed an intervention. We couldn't do it. And even in our own lives, as much as we might try, we know that we need some help in our life. We need the Lord in our life. And at the end of the day, we know that we're going to all die. Every one of us will die. And we'll one day stand before the Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth. And we know that if we ever had a big scale and tried to put all my good stuff there, and, you know, okay, there's some bad stuff, and thinking, oh, I'm going to hope, oh, gee, I hope there's just, you know, maybe the good stuff will, actually, the Lord actually deals with that straight away when he says, in the book of Isaiah, he says to us that our righteous deeds, the good things that we think we've done, he said, compared to the holiness and the righteousness of God, they're actually like filthy rags. So, you mean they don't even get on the scale? Unfortunately, they don't. What's on the scale is all the rubbish in our life, the rebellion, the selfishness, the pride, all of those things in our own lives, in our own hearts. And it's so weighted against us that no way any of us are going to make it. None of us are going to make it to God's holiness, make it to heaven based on who we are. The scale is weighted all of the way this way. But the good thing is that Jesus came down, and he came down and died on the cross. He stepped on the scale. And he actually came, and he actually, by dying on the cross in our place for our sin, and we all, every one of us know here, we've messed up, we've sinned. Every one of us who are honest, we know that we've messed up in our life. Jesus came down, and when he came there, he stood on the scale, and he wipes away all the rubbish of our lives, and he gives us his perfection and his holiness, so that when God sees us, he doesn't see the rubbish of our lives. He sees the perfection and the holiness of Jesus Christ, so that we are able to have eternity with our Father, not having our sins count against us. And I praise God for that, because without that, we're all goners. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying in our place, taking the punishment that we all know that we deserve, because he took that upon himself, that we have the promise of eternal life. All we have to do is receive Christ, acknowledge our state and say, Lord, yeah, I know I've blown it. I've sinned, Lord. I've hurt you. I've hurt other people. I've even hurt myself. Acknowledge that before him. Say, Lord, I don't want all that rubbish in my life. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live the way that you want me to live. And with your guidance, your blessing upon my life, your help in those times of trouble, that you'll steer me through, that you'll help me. And that's a wonderful thing. That's the greatest intervention in human history, is Jesus Christ coming down. There's a couple of verses. In 1 Peter 1:3, it says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." In Ephesians 2:4-5, it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." It's not by us trying to be good enough or whatever. And sometimes it just comes for us to come to that place and swallow our pride and say, "Yeah, you're right. I can't do this. And I've tried, but Lord, I need you in my life." And if you're here today, you've never allowed the Lord to touch your life, let this be the day. Don't go home and struggle again and without the Lord in your life. Let the love of God wash over you today. And if you're struggling in a situation where, you know, you got circumstances, and we all go through stuff. Everyone goes through stuff. Why? Because this is a sinful world and we all got challenges. You want God to intervene in there. Then let's not just rely passively, "Oh, he loves me, he'll sort it out." No, actually, let's actually put some faith into motion. Let's begin to trust him and begin to pray and begin to see God do amazing things. God is an awesome God. He is an amazing God who is for us. And so if you're struggling in some way, allow him to intervene, invite him to intervene, like the adult child going to the parents and saying, "Okay, yeah, sorry, we do need some help." Well, then let's do that. And God's a gracious God. He's not going to leave us wanting. He is an awesome Father. So let's just stand to our feet. I want to pray for us. And if you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, let this be the day. Let this be the day. Don't go home the same. Let the love of God change you this day. Let his love invade your life. Let him change your heart. And if you've got circumstances in your life where you're struggling and you really need to know God's heart in that, to see God breaking through in that, we'd love to pray with you, to join our faith with your faith. You need your own faith. Don't come without any faith. But your coming will be a step of faith, saying, "I don't have much faith, but I know I need some help." And we'll pray for you, and you'll see God come through. He comes through. He's the God that comes through. In his time, in his way, not always the way that we want. The same as a little child, you know, give everything a little child wants, because not necessarily, you know, give them a bowl of lollies for breakfast, even though they would love it. Not always the best thing. And so God is a loving Father. He's also wise. He looks after us. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your heart, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you do intervene, Lord. And there's so many unseen ways, Lord, that you're doing that, Lord, that you're guarding us, you're protecting us, Lord. And Lord, because you're a good, good Father that loves us, Lord, and cares for us. So we're so grateful for that, Lord. And Father, where we have a circumstance or where we just feel, Lord, we need your help, Lord, we need you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we'd not only just rely on the fact that you love us, or that we'd put faith into gear. Lord, that we begin to pray, Lord, begin to cry out to you, Lord, and begin to stand in knowing who you are, Lord. You are the God who loves us, Lord. But you are also powerful, Lord, and you're able to do the things that need to be done, Lord, that you look out for your children. And Father, for anyone that is here today, Lord, that if they've come here, and they don't know you, Lord. They may know you exist, but they don't have a personal relationship with you. Father, I pray, Lord, help them to swallow the pride and say, "Yeah, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to surrender my heart. I don't want to live with the legacy of the sin of my life and carry that into eternity. I want to be made new. I want to be made fresh. And I don't want to become a child of God and to know his love and his blessing upon my life, to be loved of my Father in heaven." Lord, I pray, give them the courage also to come for prayer, Lord, that they may ask Jesus into their heart. But Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. You're the God who cares for us, Lord, that you look after us and you intervene, Lord, for your children, Lord. And we want to honor you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing this song. I'm going to come here. If you want some prayer, I'd love to pray with you this morning that the Lord would touch your heart. Bless you. Praise God.